Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, May 27th, 2012.
In the Word of God, we are given many different analogies that are given to try to help us understand both our privileges as well as our responsibilities as the children of God. One of the analogies that we like to use around here a lot, because it is a scriptural one and one that is full of much wealth as we consider it, that's the analogy of the bride. That's one analogy that we're given in the Word of God to help us understand our privileges as well as our responsibilities. It is a scriptural one and full of many lessons, but that analogy in and of itself is insufficient to give us the full understanding of all that we've been given in Christ Jesus and all that we have the responsibility to do as those that have been redeemed. The analogy of the bride emphasizes the highest privilege that's offered all of God's children. And this is one reason why we like it so much, is because it is the pinnacle of all the privileges that we have to be the eternal partner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a picture. And because it is everything He is and everything He has, it's kind of an infinite analogy as well concerning our privileges, and one that we're just beginning to understand and will only fully understand in eternity. But even the bridal analogy has some responsibility with it, and that is that of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in His ways. That is the responsibility of the Lamb's wife, especially in this age in which we are presently in the time of engagement. We are espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. So our responsibility in that analogy is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in His ways. Down through the years, I have found that many have focused solely on the bride analogy and have become overly preoccupied with the privileges at the cost of neglecting the responsibilities of the believer. And so in the lesson this morning, and we'll continue it in the evening service as well, I want us to consider six other analogies that were given in Scripture. I've given this before. It's been 10, 11 years. I'm not sure, don't remember exactly when. But I want us to consider six other analogies that we find in the New Testament that give us both the privilege, reveals to us privileges that we have as God's children, as well as our responsibilities. And together, all of these analogies, and there are more, but all of these are given to give us a full, rounded, balanced understanding of who we are in Christ and what His plans and purposes are for us. Why did He save you? Not merely that we escape hell, but He has something in store for us. Whenever I emphasize the believer's responsibility, or use words like work or obedience or sacrifice, there are those that recoil in objections to those kinds of words when we're talking about those of us that are saved by grace, which is everyone who is truly born again. The works of faith, we must understand, are works that can only be accomplished by the grace of God. And so when we use words like responsibility and obedience and sacrifice, those are not contradictory words to the grace of God. When you understand grace and apply it to your life, it will produce these other things, and nothing else can. Let's get some scriptural evidence here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of this church age, the apostle to whom the message of grace was revealed. Does the Apostle Paul use words? We know he uses the word grace. Does he also use words like obedience and responsibility and faithfulness, sacrifice? Does he also use those words? Absolutely. Because they're not contradictory terms when you understand them in the light of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The grace of God was not in vain. It fulfilled the purpose for which God gave grace to Paul. And what was that? That he might glorify God with his life, in this life and for eternity. He labored, this apostle of grace. But he was able to do so by the strength of the grace of God, who taught him, who enlightened him, who enabled him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Cornerstone scripture for those of us who understand we are saved by grace apart from works. You can't earn your salvation. You can't keep it by works and responsibility and obedience. But because we know this foundation is sure, we can go on to mature to the things that we have been called to, the things for which we have been saved. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. If you don't get that, you can't get the other part. But there are those who get this part, or at least they think they get it, but then they neglect this part. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's jump over to 2 Corinthians 5, just so we understand. This is not, I'm not carving certain scriptures or one scripture to build a false doctrine. This is Paul's teaching throughout his writings. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ, again, we have to understand the power by which we can live a godly life and fulfill our responsibilities. It is by grace. They are works of faith, and they are motivated by love. If you remove those things from the equation, you have religiousness. You have legality. You have all kinds of other false things. But when these things are real, love, faith, grace, this is what happens. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live, have the responsibility to live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What do you think, saints? Do we have some responsibilities as those saved by grace? I think we do. There's nothing contradictory about grace, faith, love, works, and responsibilities when you understand them in the light of Scripture. The six professions that I want us to consider this morning that will help us to understand both our privileges as well as our responsibilities are these. I'll give them to you. We'll consider as many as we can this morning and look at the rest of them this evening, Lord willing. We are pilgrims. We are ambassadors. We are soldiers. We are athletes. We are farmers. And we are builders. All of these, the Apostle Paul, just as he used in Ephesians the analogy of the bride, and as to the Corinthians, that we are espoused to one husband, Paul uses that analogy. But to speak of the same thing, the same responsibilities, with the same glorious, privileged end, he uses these others to give us a well-rounded understanding of who we are in Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 11 to look at the first one. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Jumping in the middle of this chapter of the worthies of faith of the Old Testament, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The Bible, in describing the believer as a pilgrim on this earth, is emphasizing our privilege of possessing a citizenship that is far superior to that of our earthly citizenship. A better citizenship, a better country to which we have been called. Philippians 3, let's turn there where Paul specifically uses that terminology of citizenship. Philippians 3:20. The child of God who is saved by grace apart from works has now been given the profession of being a pilgrim on this earth. For our citizenship, verse 20, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Saints, what a glorious hope is ours. What a privilege is ours to be a pilgrim on this earth. This world that is filled with such darkness and vileness and self-destructiveness, this is not my home. The orchestra was playing in the preliminaries, they were playing that song, "This World Is Not My Home." We are to live in anticipation of going home. This time that we live here, it's a pilgrimage. It's not our home. It's not who we are. It's not our destiny. Colossians 3, Paul gives us some more information concerning our hope and our privilege. And he begins to deal with some of the responsibilities. We'll look at them a little bit later, but Colossians 3 in verses 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The pilgrimage will one day be over. You're going home. And so now, the beginning of understanding, because you have a privilege of a citizenship that is superior to your earthly one, now because you know who you are, now you have certain responsibilities. And one of them is you begin to look to going home. Right now you begin to look. I know there are those that say, and those that were well-intentioned, that say, you know, you're too heavily minded to be any earthly good. But that mentality is wrong. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. You'll be able to help those with true help when you point them to eternity rather than simply presenting the gospel as a quick fix to whatever their present problem is. Remembering that you are a pilgrim only passing through this short life, it'll give you hope for every day, strength, encouragement. Because you know whatever you're experiencing in this life, good or bad, you know it's only passing. It's just a moment. This is not your destiny. This is not how you end up. You anticipate the joys of heaven. It's not an opium for the weak. It is the strength of those who have eternal hope in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, Peter tells us of some specific responsibilities of a pilgrim. The privilege is great, but now what are your responsibilities? What are my responsibilities? 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. If we only boast in our doctrine, if we only boast in our privileges, and we do not surrender ourselves to the grace of God, if we do not truly respond to the love of God with that same love that he places in our heart, then we are going to fall short of these responsibilities, And we're not going to bring the glory to God's grace that he intended, not the fullness of it at least. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, because you are sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. If a pilgrim is going to continue to make progress in his or her pilgrimage in the natural, he or she must continue to travel the road that leads home. A pilgrim cannot afford to be distracted by the customs and the practices and the vices of the citizens of the country through which they're traveling, or they cease to be a pilgrim. Now, we know that every Christian is a pilgrim, and we know that every Christian pilgrim will get home. So you say, why do we have to worry about continuing to make progress on the road home then if we know we're all going home? And that is the mentality of most Christians. Well, we're going home. What makes a difference? Well, when you get home, how you travel this pilgrim way will determine how close you are to the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. It'll determine your place in glory. How you travel this pilgrim way does matter. Yes, I know you're going home if you've accepted Christ. But saints, if you allow yourself to be distracted by the customs and the thinking and the practices of this world, you are robbing God of his fullest glory, and you are robbing yourself of his fullest blessing. Colossians 3, let's turn back there where Paul, we began to read about Paul pointing us home. Think on these things. Look above where Christ is. He goes on to say in that same passage in Colossians 3, the same thing that Peter told us. So if you're one of those that throw out Peter and James and say, well, that's not grace teaching, well, you're foolish to do so. But if you do, here's the apostle of grace. This is what he says. Colossians 3, 5-17. Therefore put to death, mortify your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, that is, the unsaved, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you're different. You have a different citizenship. But now you yourselves are to put off. This is your responsibility as a pilgrim. You put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Those things pertain to the citizens of this earth. You are a pilgrim. Don't become entangled in their customs and in their way. Where there is neither Greek, verse 11, nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. It doesn't matter what your citizenship was here. When you accept Jesus Christ, we all belong to the same heavenly home. We're all born from above. Therefore, because that's true, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. You have a responsibility to get dressed every morning with these spiritual clothes that have been provided to you because you're saved. Not to make you saved, not in order that you might be saved, but because you're saved. You put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, you put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let, again, another responsibility, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Saints, let the word of God dwell in you. Before you can let the word of God dwell in you, and the thought behind the word dwell in the New Testament, is it not only comes and lives, but it takes over. It owns your heart. Let the word of God take over and be the ruling force in your life. And you cannot let the word of God dwell in your heart if you don't put it there. But when it's there, you must let it govern your life. With the privilege of a superior citizenship comes the responsibility to act like a citizen of heaven. We're different than the rest of humanity. And saints, I'm glad I'm different. I can't boast in it. And I understand people think that you're boasting. I don't know how many times throughout my life I have been called goody two-shoes, or you think you're so righteous, all of those things. And sadly, we understand that we as Christians can't allow ourselves to get into that self-righteous boasting. I understand that exists. But saints, when we truly live by faith, there are going to be those who misunderstand it. I'm glad I'm different than the rest of the world. I want them to know I'm different. I don't want to think like them. I don't want to act like them. I don't want to follow behind them in all that they do. I'm glad I'm born from above, because I understand my privilege that comes with that citizenship. And with that privilege, I want to walk in the responsibilities that God has given me, because I love him who made this real for me. If you're going to go live in another country and be a part of that country, it's a smart thing for you to learn their language and for you to learn to blend in. It's not a good thing. I know many do. They just try to hold on to their customs, although that's where their new home is, they're living. But if you're going to do that, you need to blend in. You need to, if that's going to be your home, learn the language, learn the customs. But sadly, that's exactly what many Christians are doing in the world. They talk just like the world. You can't tell them apart. They blend in so well. But saints, I'm a pilgrim. I'm not an immigrant. I'm not one who's going to stay here. I'm looking to go home. I'm traveling the road home. And so I want people to know I'm a foreigner. That's a good thing in this spiritual walk. I want people to know I'm a foreigner. And I want them to know that they could be born from above too. The second profession that we've been called to is that of ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. This continues to build on both the privilege and the responsibilities of a pilgrim. Gives us a little fuller understanding of our calling. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Our English word ambassador is defined as an authorized representative or messenger. And the Greek word does carry that same thought, that same connotation. And so it's a good translation. But the Greek also brings out something a little more concerning the character of such a messenger and such an authorized representative. The Greek word has the thought of one who is senior, one who is elder. In other words, it's the mature ones that are found to be the best representatives and make the best ambassadors. And you see that pretty much in the natural. I'm sure there are exceptions, but even in our own appointment of ambassadors, you'll notice that most of them are older ones. They have some experience. They know how to deal with people. And this is part of the thought of an ambassador, one who is elder and mature and has experience. To be appointed an ambassador of a country is, at least in most cases, is a very high honor. It is a privilege to be an ambassador. And when you consider that in the context of who has made us ambassadors, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We have been given the privilege, appointed to be the messengers with a message that is the only hope of humanity. That's quite a privilege, isn't it? Ambassadors are sent to foreign countries to represent their countries and their policies and their interests of their home country. They often deliver special and important messages to that country. And when we consider the responsibilities of an ambassador, we can learn a lot about our responsibilities as Christians. Being ambassadors of Christ gives us some added responsibilities. To a pilgrim, a pilgrim's responsibility is just don't get entangled. And that still applies to an ambassador. An ambassador can't get entangled in the affairs of the country in which they live. So the pilgrim and the ambassador have that in common. But the ambassador has added responsibilities that the pilgrim doesn't have. The ambassador has the responsibility to actively represent his country's policies and interests in that country. So now there's something more we need to do. Not only are we not to get entangled in the things of this life, but we are to actively minister to the lost in this country, this foreign country in which we live. If you're going to properly deliver the message with which you've been sent, you need to know what the message is. Hebrews 5. The writer of Hebrews was dismayed that there were many Christians who hadn't taken their responsibility to learn the policies, the doctrines, the message of their home country. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. Remember the definition of an ambassador in the Greek, not only a representative, but a mature one. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Saints, may we understand the privilege we have to be an ambassador of heaven. We have a message the world needs to hear, the message of reconciliation through faith in Jesus Christ. The world wants to make us ashamed, but I'm here to stand to represent my home country, Jesus Christ. May we be diligent to study. May we understand that now is the acceptable time. What a privilege to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how difficult things get, no matter how our own society rejects the standards of the Word of God, the Word of righteousness, may we not bow our heads in shame or be intimidated, but in love. And saints, it's going to take a full dependence on the grace of God, because it's going to be, I'm tempted to make a stand, but sometimes I have to be corrected with my motives and my attitude. I must stand because, first and foremost, I stand with God, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, Jesus came to this God-forsaking world in order to save those that will believe. We need to remember our message is one of love and grace, uncompromising, but one of love and grace to whosoever will may come. May we stand as the ambassadors of Christ. Quickly, we'll close with soldiers this morning. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This analogy may not be as glamorous as the analogy of the bride, but it may be a more expressive and more detailed illustration of the life of the believer in this life. And yet it's one that I think is, for the most part, neglected. Yes, I'm espoused as a chaste virgin to Christ. Yes, it is my desire to be a part of that glorious company that will be known as the Lamb's wife. But I must not forget, you must not forget that we are in a spiritual battle in this life. And you are a soldier. And it's a privilege to be a soldier of heaven. But it comes with a lot of responsibility as well. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There are many traits and many responsibilities of a soldier that are like those of a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. In these verses, we see his endurance. We see his discipline in difficult situations. This is Memorial Day weekend. We think of the many soldiers, especially during World War II, but many different battles as well since then. But we think of the many soldiers that endured unspeakable conditions in order to secure victories for those who enlisted them as soldiers. I think of those who died in that first wave in Normandy and the untold tortures, but they stayed and they did not retreat because they knew they were sent there for a purpose. They believed in what they were doing. Many times we hear in history about soldiers that have leaders, captains, or generals that they would follow into any battle because they love that general. We read in the Bible about David's mighty men. That's exactly what they did. They'd follow him anywhere because they loved him. They believed in a cause and they believed in a man. And if mere men can do that for other mortal men, saints, how much more shall the redeemed follow our Redeemer in all things, no matter what the cost, no matter what the trial, no matter what we must endure? Too many of God's people go AWOL from their duties and their responsibilities. Do you love your country? I'm talking about your heavenly country. Do you love your country? Do you love the captain of your salvation? Are you willing to lay down your life as a living sacrifice? Rome rewarded her conquering soldiers with many public honors. Saints, we have some pretty tough responsibilities as soldiers of heaven. But don't think for a moment that this analogy of a soldier takes any gloss of the privileges of being a soldier. One day, our commanding officer is going to return. He will be triumphant, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we're going to be with him. In the book of Revelation, when he comes and he destroys the Antichrist and all of those that have been deceived because they rejected the gospel of grace, he'll destroy them with the brightness of his coming. And he'll have an army with him. And that army is not in order that he might overcome the enemy. He destroys the enemy with the brightness of his coming. We won't have to fire a shot, but we get to come along to share in the glory. Let's close this morning with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Paul left nothing of himself for himself. He poured it out unto God. And the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was about to be martyred. And he says, "I've fought the good fight." Paul was a soldier. We are soldiers. Paul says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have what? Loved his appearing."
Hallelujah.
Let's stand this morning if you would. These altars are open. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us such a great privilege to know that we are pilgrims, that we are citizens of another country, a better country, an eternal home. Lord, may the truth of our privilege give us comfort and hope and joy as we travel along this dusty path on our way home. Thank you that we have been recognized and given the privilege of an ambassador with an important message. Thank you that you have enlisted us in the greatest cause of the universe. We are the soldiers of Christ, the soldiers of the cross. And the rewards that you have for faithful soldiers to know that we will be identified with Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you for all of these revelations. I pray that the Holy Spirit would truly speak to hearts this morning. Stir us to be moved by love, to be stirred by faith that lays hold of these truths. And that we would depend upon your grace that will enable us to be everything that you want us to be, that we might be successful in all of the things that you've called us to. Lord, we cry out to you and we ask you to do this work because we know that Jesus is coming soon. May we not waste our time. May we not waste our life. But may we live it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.